The scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 to 21. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, it's found on page 632. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel, the good news in the midst of the people. If it is your tradition to stand, I invite you to do so. This is the gospel of John, the 12th chapter. Listen to these words. Pay attention to where we are in time. It was 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was to betray Jesus, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial." You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. The word of the Lord. I invite you to be seated. You remember Lazarus? How many of you remember Lazarus? Lazarus, and we didn't read the scripture about it. Maybe we should have. Maybe we should have backed back into this and thought about that. What happened? What happened with Lazarus? Do you remember? He became ill. Jesus was traveling, and he's friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But Jesus is traveling, and he's far away, and they send him word. They say, "Jesus, come, because Lazarus is ill. We're worried about him." Some of the Gospels even kind of suggested that maybe he slowed down his journey, that Jesus dallied a little bit, that he took his time, that he didn't directly head back to see Lazarus. Maybe. We don't know. Only Jesus would answer that question, but he dies while Jesus is not present. And when he returns, Mary and Martha tell him, "If you had been here, Lord, you could have saved him. You could have healed him." But now he's been buried. He's in the tomb for 3 days. He's been wrapped and anointed and placed in the tomb. The rock is rolled closed. Jesus calls for them to roll back the rock, and they say, "No, don't do that. The smell will be atrocious." Think about that a moment. Think about the reality of what happens. But Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, back to life. Here it is, we read, he's just having dinner with them. It seems a little bit anticlimactic. We should acknowledge, here he is, the one who was dead and in the tomb, and now sitting at table having lunch with them. Does it seem a bit anticlimactic? There's something more there, isn't it? Sitting at table. How many of you ever saw the movie The Princess Bride? Some of you did not. And one of the protagonists, he's tortured and killed, but they don't know what to do, and they take him to a doctor, and the doctor says, "Oh no, he's just mostly dead. I'll make him recover." And so he gives him this giant nasty pill, and he's mostly recovered, but he can't move, so he has Andre the Giant carrying him around under one arm. And he says, what's wrong with my arms? He says, it's all right, you've just been mostly dead all day. That came to mind as I thought about, there's humor there. It's an almost a humorous passage. They're just having dinner with Lazarus, who is almost mostly dead. But it isn't humorous, is it? It's an interesting thing. Don, will you do me a favor? Would you be willing? We're going to take a selfie. Come on. I don't know how to hit the button. Can you hit that button with your other finger there? There we go. Did it take it? One more time. Okay. All right. Thank you. At least there were a few chuckles over at Jefferson Avenue. They were dead silent while I was doing that. Did anybody feel weird that the pastor was taking a selfie in the middle of the sermon? Come on, you can confess. I felt pretty weird doing it. Dawn, I appreciate your helping me with that. You ever seen anybody take a selfie? Mark, you're shaking your head. You're way ahead of me, aren't you? We're turning to the anointing. Pia put a beautiful picture on the cover. The picture's up there. That I don't have a citation for that. Found it on Pinterest. And on Pinterest, apparently, you can put up anything you want without telling where you got it. Picture of the woman, Mary, anointing Jesus' feet. And in this picture, you can see that the bottle of nard, it's a little bit off the frame there, but it's lying down and there's one drop dripping off the very end. It's all been expended. And on her cheek, it's not real clear, but there's a tear running down from her eye. Artist's interpretation, certainly. But here is Mary, and this anointing is an incredible piece of our history. Because it's not just a piece of scripture, it's a piece of history. It was so important that all of the different gospel artists have talked about this event that took place. But each of them did not understand the same way what happened or when. If you try and merge them all to try and get one picture, you have failed in interpreting what happened. Because for each of those who was present when this incredible event occurred, it meant something else. And each of them uses it to illustrate a different point. For John, it is approaching the Passover. This is definitely about a preparation for his last days. As Mary is there, it's in a private location. This isn't in public. This nard cost as much as you'd make in a year. Think about how much you make in a year. Think about the common salary. I did look it up just for curiosity. I Googled the average median salary in Denver is $67,000-something. How many of you would buy a bottle of perfume for $67,000? And Mary did. And Mary was probably not wealthy. Some scholars have backed up and said, oh, well, she had to have been wealthy to have been able to just do that and splurge. I don't think so. I think it meant as much to her as $67,000 would mean to us today. And in private, not to be seen, not because of the selfie. She would not have wanted a selfie. She wanted it to be a gift. Why did she do that? Washing the feet of someone we love is a tender and important action, and much more common in that time. Washing the feet of someone. Travelers would come to your home. It was about hospitality. But this is more than that. Washing it with the nard and then with her hair drying his feet. It's a moment of pure, selfless love. Mary loved him. And whether she knew that he was the Messiah, the chosen one of God, whether she knew that he was God on earth, I don't know, and it doesn't matter, because her heart was completely convicted with him. She loved this man, and she gave to him a gift. It was between her and him, and yet it has become one of the most famous events. In Mark, he says, this event that she's done, people will remember it for all time. Do you think that she would have wanted that? If she had known that this would become a famous event, that everyone would remember what she was doing, would she be pleased or displeased? I'm not sure she would have liked that. When we extend ourselves to offer love to others, that's a very private and personal thing. It's a very meaningful thing, and if it's done for show, it's not the right meaning, in my opinion. I don't know. Scholars struggle with the event and with Jesus' response. The correct Greek, and the Greek, I am not a Greek scholar, but the scholars agree it's a difficult passage to translate. But the best translation is Jesus says, "Leave her alone so that she might keep it for the day of my burial." Now, in the story that we hear, it's already expended when he says that. So it's unclear what his interpretation and what he wants us to take from that. Leave her alone. Let her do this personal, private, loving act. Think about being in that house. $67,000 worth of perfume. Think about the smell. Can you imagine the odor? Can you imagine the smell? Do you have a smell memory? I have something of a smell memory with some things. I traveled to Haiti in 1990 with a mission team. We landed just in time for them to be in a revolution. They overthrew their military dictator. And we landed in this land, and it was tropical. So there was all the smells of tropical flowers and fruit. And some of the fruit that had rotted and was beginning to ferment, you could smell that as well. And then you could smell the city, and you could smell the trash in the city, and some of it that had been there for a while. And then you could smell the trash that was burning, and all of those odors mixed together, and that memory is vivid in my mind to this day. Do you have a memory like that? A simpler one was my grandma Holtz. She raised geraniums. So whenever I smell a geranium, I think of my grandma Holtz. Don't know why she liked geraniums, but her whole house was full of them. Think about your memories. The odor here is an important moment in the Bible passage. When there are a focus on one of the senses, especially smell, there's something happening here. There's something incredibly important, and we need to pause and recognize that. I want to continue. This is verse 9 through 11 of John. When the great crowd of the Jews learned what Jesus was, that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. We don't usually note that piece. They see this man who is dead and who has been raised, and it's kind of a thorn in their side, so the plot is to kill him, and it would not have been hard for them to do so. We don't know. Historically, we don't know what happened to Lazarus. We don't know if he lived a long life and then died again, or whether he was murdered by those others. But here, in this moment, the beloveds gathered, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, and many of the disciples. In this moment, this sacred moment, and Mary's authentic gift of love. Think about how many people she has touched by her act. Think about how many people have read and heard that story and have begun to think about their relationship with Christ. Think about maybe how it's impacted you. Have you thought about your relationship with Jesus and how you might be giving something or should be or shouldn't be or need to be or need to think about the Lord and how you are in relationship to Him? Consider also those who don't know the Lord. Consider all of those. Do you know some of those people in your day-to-day lives? They go through their lives and they might have little celebrations of, hey, we get a three-day weekend, or hey, we get a day off, or whatever. But if you ask them in general, their life is a grind. Back to the grind. There are days when I feel like my life is a grind as well. But not when I put it in the context of my faith, my church family, and our gathering, and my connection with God. I feel horribly that some families have no such connection. This connection is something priceless, is it not? This ability one with another and this ability to be one with God, to pause, to be enlightened, to be challenged. Sometimes we don't want the challenge part, we just want the support part, don't we? Yeah, we're all guilty of that. But think a moment about how we are in the world. Think about how Mary was with the nard. I believe her act was supposed to be a private act, but it inspired many. She didn't do it to be inspirational, but it has inspired many, and it might be a lesson to us. If we go in the world to try and do something inspirational, to try and show them how Christian we are, I bet you we'll fail. Because now we're doing it to show someone else. We're doing it to show off or to be something that only Christ can be. But it's possible in living and walking as faithful Christians that we do touch others. I was reflecting on this and I had worked on this sermon this week and I had a list of people that have influenced me in my life over the years. And I was going to tell you about all of them, and the sermon was about 43 minutes long at that point. So no, I'm not going to tell you about all of them. You can relax. The corned beef and cabbage can't wait. I don't want to tell you about two. One was a guy that was there for me, an engineer, a traffic engineer, no doubt, who was there for me at a moment of need. And I thought, this man is a good man. It was several years later that I found out he was active in a United Methodist church. And he wasn't doing it to show what an active Christian he was. He was doing it because of the person he was in his relationship with Christ. And that's what it's about. Out of the grace of God, sometimes we can be witnesses to others. The other is Keith Merriman. I have to lift him. Keith was the senior pastor when I was in Fort Morgan. He was only Keith and Jeannie. I have to name them as ministry because as Paula and I are in ministry, Keith could not have done it without Jeannie, and I could not do it without Paula. But we were only together for a year before he moved to Greeley, and a couple of years ago he was dying of cancer, and I sat with him and I said, Keith, I wouldn't be in ministry if it weren't for you. And he looked at me in surprise. He said, what? I said, you set the right path and you showed me how you can be and how it can work. And I said, and how you don't have to be perfect. He grinned at that. But his witness to me was not trying to be witness to me. We were just two horses together in the harnesses pulling the wagon. But his example and leadership influenced me greatly through the grace of God. Will yours? Will you somehow be an example to others? That's not your goal. That's not what we're about. Our goal is to be the best Christians we can be, and through that, God's grace might prosper us to lead the world. I was watching the news. I was watching what was happening with this political business. And I was thinking, maybe as churches, we should be in the middle of this, bringing peace to both sides. There is a whole lot that's happening that has nothing to do with Christianity or Jesus' teachings to us. Does that mean we have failed a huge percentage of the population? Does that mean it's time for maybe a rebirth and new life? Something's got to change. Something different has to happen. Easter morning's coming. And now as we gather with Mary at the feet of Jesus and we smell the nard, and we look up at Lazarus and we look at Jesus and we remember something else. This is the anointing for burial. Death is heavy in the air. Death is heavy in the air, and it's a part of the journey that we have to remember. There is no place with Jesus. There's no way to get to Easter morning except through His passion, His suffering, and His crucifixion. And we can never forget that. With God's grace, perhaps, we might be those who are faithful Christians who follow and might touch the lives of some of those grinding souls who desperately need that connection. May it be so. Amen.